The point I want to drive home is that God has infinite attention for each one of us. You're as much alone with him as if you were the only thing he ever created. When Christ died, he died for you individually, just as much as if you've been the only one in the world. Our real selves are waiting for us in him.
Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Northridge this weekend. So glad that you're here. For those of you here at Northridge Plymouth, thank you for coming. If you're a guest, special welcome. But just so you know, if you are a guest, we're not one church meeting in one location. We're one church meeting in multiple locations. And right now we're live streaming as one church in all those places. So a big hey to Northridge Groseal, to Colston, and to the team there, and to Northridge Brighton. So excited about all of you that are gathered there. And today is the very first day, and I'm excited for you, for your new campus pastor, Jeff Black, and his wife, Selena, and family. They're there. And so really excited for what's going on in Northridge Brighton and for all the teams all around. And plus, we have people live streaming right now all around the world. I met a lady this morning, who was from Ghana and watches us every week from Ghana, and it's just really neat that people are engaging this community and what God is doing around the world. It's exciting to be a part of something where God is clearly revealing himself, and so I'm thrilled that you're a part of it, and I hope that happens for you this weekend. We're in this series called Rooted Plus, and the goal is to go deeper, not in how smart we are about what we believe and all that, though that's important, but to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus himself, because it's in the depth of that relationship that we find strength and significance that he created for us. And so I'm glad you're here for this. You know, God's given us the Bible. Last weekend, it was one of the applications that we really should invest ourselves in knowing what he says. But the truth is, the Bible is filled with a multitude of different truths and different values and different principles. And interestingly, many people don't think about this, but not all of those truths and values are equal. There are primary values and then secondary values. Yeah, they're still values. They're just not as important. They're still truths, but they're not as important. And this is important to know, and many people haven't thought it through, because many people who claim to be following Jesus are holding on and clinging to secondary or lesser truths and values, but making them the primary. And as a result, they're hurting other people, beating people up, and not living out the primary truths of God's word. So you need to know, what are the primaries, and how do the secondaries fit into it? And you might be saying, I've never heard that before. Well, Jesus said it. I'm just telling you what he said. One day, Jesus was asked what I think was an insightful question, and I think one of the greatest ways to grow is to ask questions. And the question he was asked was this: of all the truths and guidelines that God has ever given us for life, what's the most important one? His direct words were, Jesus, what's the greatest command? And so Jesus answered. Look at Matthew 22, starting verse 37. Here it is: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Yeah, truth is truth is truth, but it's not all of equal value. He says you can hold on to all kinds of truths, and like the people he was talking to here did, you can destroy people's view and concept of God because you're not holding to the primary truth. And the primary truth is, every single truth God's given has been for the benefit of people, not for the destruction of people. And when we love him, we'll know that. But interestingly, when Jesus gave the answer, he couldn't stop with one. And it wasn't because he was like me, he just had to say 10 words for every one that was necessary. He made it clear that if you're going to live by the highest command, by the greatest truth, that you're going to love God with all your soul, you can't stop there. The second is just like it, he said. Look at how he continued. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is really important to understand. He goes, you cannot love God with all your soul without displaying its partner truth. If you love God that way, you're going to love people the way he does. And then I think the way he wraps it up in verse 40 is so important. all the law and all the prophets, everything God has ever spoken, every truth he's ever given, hang on these two commandments. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Whether you've ever thought about the reason or not that these are the highest values that God has ever given us, you need to know that the reason is relevant, the reason is important, and when you really grasp the reason, it's transformative. And so this is what we're going to focus on this weekend, but before we do, I thought it'd be good if we pray. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this moment in time that so many have sacrificed other things they could be doing to be here or to be exposing themselves to it, and I ask that you would honor the sacrifices by marking their lives with impact. Help us to know you better as a result of this, and help our lives to change as a result, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the truth I think we need to focus on if we're going to understand the reason for the greatest command. And that's the fact that life and fulfillment begin and end with connection. And this is something we all long for. Look, we want to experience life and fulfillment. This is why we always long for so much more. We're always striving to fill our lives with more stuff. It's because we're looking for life and fullness. Well, life and fulfillment begin and end with connection, which is what Jesus was teaching us in that great command. And there are two primary points of connection without which we will never experience the life and fullness that we're longing for. And what are those? Well, life and fulfillment begin and end with connection, first of all, to God. I've never met a person who was really authentic and honest who didn't say, you know, there's just got to be something more than what I've experienced, than what life offers. There's got to be something more. And they're right, there is something more. And the more of life and fullness literally begins and ends with God, connecting to him, fully connecting to him, fully opening ourselves up to him, fully surrendering to him. And this is where most people miss the boat. And just so you know, God made this clear from the very beginning. Look what he said in the very beginning at creation in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Man, I've given you paradise. I've given you everything you need. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've put one tree in there you don't need. You do not need it. It's destructive. It represents your ability to reflect my image, to choose for yourself. And you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you're choosing your way over my way. You're choosing your truth over my truth. And you'll die. A lot of people say, well, that's harsh. What's he going to do? Come down with a baseball bat and hit him on the head? No, he's saying, you don't understand the nature of life. I am the source of life. And when you disconnect from me, walk away from me, you by nature lose life. I am the source of fulfillment. And if you decide to try and find fulfillment away from me, you will find only emptiness. You will die. Paul reaffirmed this. He was speaking to a bunch of philosophers and really intellectual people in Athens years ago. In Acts chapter 17, he was introducing them to the one true God that they didn't know. And he says, you want to know about this one true God? He himself is the one who gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And then in verse 28, he sums it up and says, for in him, the God you don't know, the God you need to connect to, in him we live and move and have our being. All of us long for life and fullness. You need to know it begins and ends with your connection to God. This is why so many of us struggle. There are some here who even have a hard time connecting to the reality of God existing. And I get it. I struggled with that for a season of my life. But you need to know he's the source. This makes that search the primary point of your life. You got to get connected. Life and fulfillment begin and end with connection to God, yes, but it can't end with just a connection to God because the second is just like it, Jesus said. If you connect to God and are experiencing life and fulfillment, then you're going to connect to others. And we find this in the beginning of the story as well. When Adam walked away from God, he also walked away from Eve, and she the same. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. You have to understand the context. Adam's in paradise. There's a reason God made one first and then the partner second. And it's because he wanted us to know that just as we were designed not to experience life in fullness without him, we were designed not to experience life in fullness alone. We need each other. So here's Adam. Think about this. He's in a perfect environment. Everything God created, he said, was good. Perfect environment. That's why we call it paradise. Adam was himself at this time perfect because he was made in God's image and he had yet been stained by anything dark or sinful. He was without shame and without guilt, reflected in the fact that he was naked in the garden. And he was like, he was perfect within himself in a perfect environment, and he had a perfect relationship with God. Perfect. Nothing between him and God. Everything was perfect, and yet what does God say? It's just not good for the man to be alone. Why? Because we weren't designed, even if we're in a paradise and have a great relationship with God, to be without each other. Life and fulfillment begin and end with connection to God that leads to connection to others. And this kind of highlights the problem, right? All of us have disconnection points from God, and all of us have disconnection points from one another. I mean, come on. And this is the breakdown of our own individual lives. This is the breakdown of our families. This is the breakdown of our churches. This is the breakdown of our culture. Sin has disconnected us from God and others, which means we're trying to find life in things that don't provide life, and we're trying to find fulfillment in things that don't provide fulfillment because we don't have the only two things that do. Sin has disconnected us from God and others. And sin is not, you know, just the bad stuff that we consider murder. You know, it's really funny how we all just, yeah, well, I'm not a murderer. You know what the murderer says, right? Well, at least I'm not a double murderer. Sin is literally anything that puts us contrary to what God created for us. Sin is anything that puts us contrary to God being at the center and then others to the great command. And Adam and Eve chose the tree over God. And we choose other things over God too. Some of us choose religion over God. And it's a mess. So sin disconnects us from God and others. It robs us of the life and fulfillment that we're looking for. So we try to fill our lives with replacements, and it doesn't work. Look at how it happened in Genesis, again, in the beginning of the story, our story. Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Here's, you need to realize, God was always present. God has never changed. Always wanting to walk with us, wanting to live through us, always. And the same thing, the day after they blew it, he was still there, walking in the garden. But it says he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Who changed? They did. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid. God didn't. God's not playing hide and seek with you. You're playing hide and seek with God. That's the way this world works. And we need to realize that he's still there. He's still available. He still wants to be part of our life. We're the ones that have disconnected. That's what happened here, because that's what sin does. And so sin disconnected them from God. No longer was he being the source of life, and life became dark and frustrating, and all kinds of things happened. And then look what happened in verse 12. The man said, because God asked, God said, hey, Adam, what did you do? Eat from the tree or something? By the way, God knew, right? He was just trying to get him to own it. What you do? Eat from the tree or something? Why are you hiding? You know, why are you covered with those fig leaves? Cute fashion, you know? And look at what Adam said. It's crazy. The woman you put here with me gave me some fruit from the tree. He was right. I blame women too. No, that's not true. It's not true. It's not true. You know what he's saying? He's saying, it's her fault. What's that show? Sin didn't just disconnect him from God. Sin disconnected him from her. He had to cover his own emptiness. He had to cover his own guilt. He had to excuse himself. And so he threw her under the bus. And this is what we do. We throw each other the bus. We're trying to do this. And what we're trying to do is cover ourselves up and defend ourselves. And it just simply proves the minute we walk away from God, we can no longer walk with each other in intimacy either. Life and fulfillment are lost when we disconnect from God and others. And sin is what does it. They disconnected from each other. Here's what we need to understand. One of the devastating consequences of sin, of living contrary to God, walking without God, is disconnection from the sources of life and fulfillment. But understand this. This wasn't just Adam and Eve's problem. I mean, so often we read the Bible, but man, those people were messed up. They're us. This is our problem today. Now, I want to turn to the good news, because some of you are going, oh my gosh. If you're a guest, you're going, I don't feel better for having come to church this weekend, you know? This is not good news. And so I want to turn to the good news, but can I just advise you, if you are in a setting that is supposedly teaching you spiritual things and all they ever tell you is good news, run for your life. It's garbage. If you're in a spiritual environment and all they do is tell you bad news, run for your life. It's messed up. The bad news has to be understood, but it leads to good news when we're really teaching about Jesus. And so what's the good news? Yes, it's true. Sin has disconnected us from God and others, which means we have no chance on our own for life and fulfillment. But the good news is, this is the good news. Jesus came to solve our problem. That's why he came. Now, I don't know if you noticed this. Did you notice the basic silence when I just said that? I just want to point something out. When we put Evan on the platform, our worship leader here at Plymouth, and when we put Justin Cox, our worship leader at Northridge Brighton, and when we put Maggie Kitchen, our worship leader out at Northridge Grisiel, on the platform, and man, we give them the arts and these beautiful songs connected with beautiful words and musicians that are awesome and all that different stuff, you hear these positive statements and you start, woo, yeah, that's awesome. But let me just tell you something. If this doesn't make you shout, nothing should. And I'd sing it for you, but you'd leave the church immediately, so I won't. Jesus came to solve our problem. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. It just goes back to the beginning of our narrative in Genesis. It says, you unplug from me, you disconnect from me and others, you're going to die. I mean, there's just no other way. You lose all life. That's the consequence of sin. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth, because he's the only one that can reconnect us to the Father and reconnect us to each other, because he's the only one who lived the life we failed to live, died the death we deserved to die, and then rose again to give us new life. He's the way. Do you know him? He changes everything. Jesus said it. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, you know, the one represented by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Whatever lies he's telling you, it's to destroy you. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants you to have life and fulfillment, but it only comes as you're connected to God and others. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite 20th century authors. He was a profoundly intellectual philosopher and man of literature. And he came to faith after having been an atheist. And he has written some of the most reasonable and well-reasoned writings about why we should believe in God and those kind of things. But one thing he said, I've been posting it on Twitter this week, some of the things he's said, and this is one. He said, the people who keep asking if they can lead a decent life without Christ don't know what life is about. And that's so true. All right, so the good news is Jesus came to solve our problem, and but I've got some more bad news before we get to some more good news. The bad news is most people never experience the life and fulfillment that Jesus made possible. Do you know what keeps me in ministry? What keeps driving me? It's this right here. Jesus has solved the problem, and most people in the world haven't experienced the solution. Some of us get so caught up in our own selfish pursuits that as long as Jesus solved our problem, we don't care about anyone else. Well, let me just tell you, you can't really know love for God as your primary pursuit and not love others. Churches that are consumed with themselves and Christians that are consumed with themselves are Christians who have gotten three wishes granted maybe in their religious pursuits, but they haven't experienced the love of God as their primary pursuit. But you can't live selfishly when you really understand the unselfish nature of God. You just can't do it. And so we need to try and help other people. I want to help you move forward. I want to keep moving forward. Though everyone on this planet longs for life and fulfillment, they never really come to grips with what life really is about. They never get connected to God or others, and so they never experience it. The truth of this is found in many places, but look at 1 John 5:19. John is writing, and he says, you know, the few of us who have really experienced the profound transformation of Jesus in our life, we know that we're children of God. But we also know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So sin disconnects us from the sources of life and fulfillment, God and others. Jesus came to solve the problem, but most people aren't experiencing it. How about you? What are you trying to fill your life with? And if you're trying to fill your life with something, that means it's not full already, which means Jesus isn't overflowing through you. What is your chief pursuit in life? Where do you stand as it relates to your connection to God? Have you experienced the life-changing power of the good news? All right, what I want to do, and there's so much to come in this service. I mean, worship and story that's going to, I believe, just rock your world. But I want to point out what I think the so what should be, the application, what your walk away should be, okay? Based upon these truths I've shared and the problems, if we want to experience life and fulfillment, we need to get and remain connected. I know you think your need is your need. I need a job, I need a spouse, I need kids, or I need to get rid of my kids. You know, I don't know exactly where you're at, but your real problem is that if you're looking for life and fullness, if you're looking for God's best in your life, you need to get and remain connected. Too many of us only look to God to give us what we think will meet our needs and make us happy. You will never get from God anything that will meet your needs and make you happy. But when you get God, your needs are met. I mean, that's the deal. And so if we want to experience life and fulfillment, we need to get and remain connected, first of all, to God. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me like a branch in a tree, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Come on, life will be fulfilling. But apart from me, it won't be. You can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch of a tree that is thrown away and withers, and branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. You got to get and remain connected to God. You got to get and remain connected to others if you're going to really experience life and fulfillment. That's what God was saying in Hebrews when he wrote these words, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You will not stay motivated by yourself. God said it in the garden. It's not good. Even if you're in the perfect place with the perfect relationship with God and a perfect environment, it's not good to be alone. And so what we need to connect to others. We need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. I mean, not only going to a spiritual gathering, to church, when the weather's not too good that you're going to miss out on something, or the weather's not too bad that you might get a little bit wet or cold going into it, or when this isn't happening. So many of us in our culture make church important when nothing else is important. But let me just tell you, nothing else is important until your relationship with Jesus and others is important. That's the great command. That's what's going to lead to our fulfillment. And so he says, you've got to keep getting together. You've got to do community. You've got to keep living in this way because it's not good that we would do life alone. Remain connected to God. Remain connected to others. But I'm one of these weirdos that it's like I need motivation. I get the truth of it. You know, I got to get connected to God. I get it. Got to remain connected to God. Yeah, that's important. You're right. You're right. But I need motivation. In fact, I need to warn you here. It is easier not to get connected to God than to get connected to God. It is easier to not get connected to others than to get connected to others. It is easier not to remain connected than it is to remain connected. It's hard work. It's against nature. It's against type. So I need to know that it'll be worth it. You know, I'm a big ROI guy. What's the return on investment? Right? Which is what my wife's been asking about marriage to me all these years. What's the return on investment? I said, someday Jesus is going to say, well done. But until then, it's all loss. But what's the return on investment if I get connected to God and others and remain that way? Well, let me share it with you, and I think it'll help you. You get and remain connected to God, you'll experience God's best even in suffering. No matter what your circumstances, if you get connected to God and remain connected, and others and remain connected, you'll experience God's best even in suffering. Now, let me tell you, suffering is never God's best. It's the result of the original choice for us to disconnect from God and others. Suffering is never God's best. But when you connect to God and others, you can experience God's best even in the midst of life's worst. And let me just tell you something. You say, there are all kinds of people teach, oh, if your faith is strong enough, you'll never suffer. If your faith is big enough, you'll never suffer. If your relationship with Jesus is big enough, you'll never suffer. Then they don't understand Jesus, the greatest man of faith, the most closest to God that's ever walked on this earth, and he suffered the worst of all humanity in this planet. You're going to suffer in this world. You're going to suffer. The only question is, can you experience God's best in the suffering or not? That's the only threat. Look at the passage. Look at Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the concept here is the valley of the shadow of death. Even when I'm suffering the worst that humanity has to offer, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When you stay connected to God and others, you can experience God's best even in suffering. Are you? When you are connected to God and remain connected to him and others, you experience God's best even in trouble. And I have to tell you, I wish I could say, you love Jesus enough and you'll never have any trouble. It's a lie. I have found the more profoundly I love Jesus, the more trouble I get in. Not because I'm messing up, because you are. No, that's not exactly true, but it's like crazy. Trouble comes to all of us. Look at how Jesus said it, John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. You know, Jesus made lots of promises. He promised you're going to have trouble. But he said, but hey, in me you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. The question isn't whether you'll have trouble. The question is, will you experience God's best in the midst of the trouble or not? When you really connect to God and others, you experience God's best in temptation. I have these natural weak areas. You're built differently than I am, but you have natural weak areas. And my worst moments in life are when the temptation comes in those naturally weak areas. It's like I have those areas where it's like, I'm going to fall. Do you have those? And it's like, I'm not experiencing God's best in this. This is horrible. But you need to know when you stay connected to God and remain connected to him and others, even in temptation, you can experience his best. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. I mean, we're going to experience temptation. If you're a human, you're going to experience it. But God is faithful. who will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can experience God's best at your place of deepest weakness when you remain connected to him. But you know what we normally do when we encounter suffering and trouble and temptation? You know what we normally do? We disconnect, we hide from each other, from God, which is why we don't experience life and fullness in those moments, but we can. And then I thought, boy, I kept thinking of all these things I could list, right? And then I realized it would take days. And so I decided I had to wrap it up somehow. You know, when I'm talking to other spiritual communicators, I say, you're pretty good at takeoff, but you're not very good at bringing in it for a landing, you know? And it's like, so I said, I've got to bring this thing in for a landing. And so I decided, how can I talk to everybody here? And I finally got it. No matter what our circumstances, we'll experience God's best. When we literally stay connected to God and others, we'll experience God's best in everything. Now, here's what I don't know all of you. I don't know anything about, I don't know everything about any one of you, but here's what I know. Whatever your struggle is, this applies to you. People always say, but you don't understand what's going on here. You don't understand my husband. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my kids. You don't understand this. You don't understand this. And they're right, I don't. But here's what I know. Whatever you're struggling with in life, it fits somewhere in the world of everything. So I know this truth applies to you. Whatever your circumstances, if you get connected to God and others and remain connected to them, you can experience God's best in everything. And just so you know, I'm not making it up. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know what he's saying? You know what the secret is? Staying connected. Staying connected. Here's the question. And this tells you a little bit about how I work. It's one thing to hear these truths packaged in a beautiful and well-produced way, right? Okay, you're a pretty good communicator, okay, and oh, you got all this stuff around, you got the lights and you got the TV thing, you got the video deal going, and oh, this sounds really good, this is a real good package, but here's the question. Does this genuinely work in the real world? Does it genuinely work in the real world, or is this just more man-made, well-produced religious jargon that doesn't work in the end? Well, ultimately, I gotta be honest, you're going to have to answer that for yourselves. But maybe, just maybe, just maybe, this story will help.
Okay. Well, July 20th, 2010, started like every other day in southern Afghanistan. Sun came up, it was already hot. My team and I pushed out on a combat patrol, and my job specifically, I was a heavy machine gun operator out of the turret of our up-armored vehicle. The initiation of the operation went on without a hitch. We loaded everything up to turn around to head back to base, and one of my best buds tugged on my leg. He asked me to switch spots. At first, I was already hooked in, I was already harnessed. I tell him, no, we're good, let's just get home. He hits on my leg again, says, hey, Brad, switch me spots. You've been up there all day. Let me take turn on the ride home, you take the back seat. I tell him no again. Finally, a third time, he hits my leg pretty good, and he says, hey, we're switching spots. Begrudgingly, I said, okay, and Julio and I switched spots. He took the turret, I put him in his harness, strapped him in, and then I went and took the back seat and we pushed out to head back home. The next thing I remember was waking up in an Army Medical Center in Launchdorf, Germany. About halfway through our drive home, a 310-pound roadside bomb detonated directly beneath my vehicle. Julio up in the turret was killed instantly, and I was left critically wounded in the back seat. The bottom half of my spine shot through my stomach, the top half of my spine pierced through my lung. When I woke up in Germany, the only question I could muster to ask was, if I'm here and I'm in this bad of shape, where's Julio? It was in that moment that when I should have been feeling so grateful to be alive, all I wanted to do was to just go back to being dead. And then reality started to sink in. The doctors came in and explained to me the damage that was done to my body and that was done to my spine. And they started explaining to me why I couldn't feel my legs and started trying to get me to process what my future was gonna look like. You know, was that gonna be in a bed? Was that gonna be in a wheelchair? Was that gonna be with bags strapped to me because my abdominal injuries were so bad and I couldn't process it. I couldn't fathom not being a Marine. I was flown from Germany to Washington, D.C. You know, I was put in a room and my dad was there waiting for me. And it was this weird feeling of, I'm home, but now what? What am I supposed to do? I grew up in this really beautiful Christian family, but I never made it mine. As soon as I left that, I left that. And so when I went to Afghanistan, I still had this image of God in my head. But that's when I really, really, genuinely started to question not his existence, but who he was. Because in war, you get to see the ultimate evil and the rawest form of depravity in mankind. And when you experience that environment, you can't help but to look up at the sky and say, God, how did you create this? How do you, if you're just and loving, allow this kind of fate to fall upon your creation? And I hated it and I was disgusted by it. And once I came home from that, my anger was directed towards a God that I don't even know if I still believed in. I hated him with a passion. And I wanted absolutely nothing to do with this faith, with Christians in general. I wanted absolutely nothing to do with it at all. My physical recovery became everything that mattered. You know, I want to be standing on my own by this day. I want to be putting my own socks on by this day, proving to myself that I could do it, with proving to my doctors that they were wrong. And every time I made a progression, it was almost this pat on my back, like, Brad, you are doing this. And I would almost look up and be like, see, God, see what I can do without you. You blew me up. You killed my best friend. Now I'm gonna do this without you. I got transferred from Washington, D.C. to a spinal polytrauma unit in Richmond, Virginia. And I had met somebody, and it just so happened that she was out in that area. And so she came to Richmond, Virginia, to the hospital, and she came walking in the room, and she had this giant poster full of Bible verses. And there was one side of me that was just so angry that she would bring something like this into my room. Just went straight to my wall and just put it right on the wall. And literally just sat down and said, hey, how are you doing? 2 months later, I was released from the hospital and I was getting ready to go back to San Diego, California to finish my recovery out there. And I didn't want to do it alone. And I had just met this girl and I said, hey, have you ever been out west? Have you ever been out to California? She said, No, I haven't. Sounds like an amazing place. I'd come with me. And she said, no, that's the kind of decision I make with a ring on my finger. And there's no ring on my finger. And I went and I bought a ring. We got married. We moved out to San Diego. And I absolutely destroyed her. I knew that when we got married, that her values were rooted in her faith. and I'd go to church with her. And inside, I would just get so angry every time the pastor would get up and speak. What am I doing here? I hate these people. I wish I could just stand up right now and just go to war with this guy and show him what his God is really like. Because he obviously doesn't know the God that I know. After a while, my physical recovery started taking second seat to my mental recovery. And my wife kept trying to get me to get help. And she kept trying to get me to see her Jesus. And I hated her for her faith. I became a drug addict. I became a drunk. I became just this absolute monster of a human being. My wife came to me and she said, "Hey, it's your drugs or it's me. You choose." And in my head, what she said was, "It's your drugs or it's my Jesus, you choose." And I loved my drugs and I hated your Jesus. And so I left. I moved out and I sunk deeper into my depression. And no matter what I did, my pain just grew. I tried committing suicide and I failed. And so finally, I said, if I can't die, then I'm gonna be on as much drugs as I can be on, because that will have to kill me. All I knew was that in death, my pain would be gone. I ended up passing out in my car drunk. I was met by a police officer. Should have probably been my arresting officer. He was a Marine and served in Iraq. And he noticed my tattoos and noticed I was military and stuck an IV in my arm and put me in his car and we talked. He said words that I will never, never forget. He said, "This life will never be easy, but I promise you it can be better." And I made the decision right there on the spot, like I need to change something. That next morning I woke up and I made the decision I was gonna be sober. I went into my bathroom and I spent the next 17 days sleeping on my bathroom floor, going through hard withdrawals. There were moments of the most excruciating pain I've ever felt in my entire life. Moments where I could literally put my hands on my chest and it was like this experience where I could just feel my heart stopping. I spent the last 3 years craving death. And now in this moment of seeking life, I felt like I was actually dying. And I had this moment where I could see myself laying on the ground and it was, this is it. This is how you go. And the only thing I could think of was to just yell out to God and just say, I want to breathe, make me breathe. And in this voice, like I'm talking to you right now, I heard just this voice that just said, "So breathe." And I sat up and I was just so confused at what had just happened. I ran out and I grabbed my phone and I called Amy. And she answers the phone very frantically and also confused. She says, "Hello," and I say, "I think I just met your Jesus." Little did I know, but during this whole past few hours, Amy was in a house with a bunch of people praying for me. And she said, "You need to go talk to this pastor." I said, "I don't want to talk to your pastor, I want to talk to you." I said, "I need to meet up with you, where are you?" And that's when she said, I don't live in California anymore. I'm gone. I moved back home, I'm in Michigan now. But there's somebody you can go talk to that can explain to you what just happened. So I drive to this church. The pastor met me there and prayed with me and talked to me. And I was still in such a state of confusion. And I was still trying to process the last 17 days, this encounter I just had. And now I'm at a church praying with somebody. But I felt good. And I didn't know how to explain it. but it was just, it was freeing. After that, I wanted to see Amy. She had spent the last 5-6 months fighting this spiritual battle for me, and that was my turn to start fighting for her. I called her, I let her know I was flying to Michigan, and she agreed to, you know, meet up and talk, and the Lord brought us back together. If you were to have asked me 10 years ago, Brad, where are you gonna be? What are you gonna be? Who are you gonna be? Never in 100 million years would I have told you 10 years from now, I'm gonna be married to a Christian girl. I'm gonna be a Christian man. I'm gonna be the father of two insanely beautiful boys. And I'm gonna be active in a church, in a community. I'm gonna be living a life that is so complete. And now, looking back on all of that, I so clearly see God's hand in my life. Even in the moments where I cursed him and I hated him and I doubted him, I see his grace and I see his love and his kindness just showering over me. And it's wild as I look back how I have consistently been on this search for freedom. I joined the military to fight for freedom, and then I come home just enslaved. And I was anything but free. And then I continue this search for freedom. I search for it in happiness, and I search for it in validation, and I search for it in success. And I found myself on this constant patrol again for freedom. And the moment that I did the most foreign thing to me, which was surrender, is the moment that I truly found my freedom. God doesn't promise this life to be easy, but he assures us that it can be good and it can be full. My Jesus loves the outcast. My Jesus loves me, the addict, the liar, the runaway. I am the redeemed.
The presence of the Lord is truly in this place. And so we want to mark this moment by singing together and worshiping. We know that God sent his son Jesus because he loved us. And so we're going to tell Jesus we love him back. And we think it'll be a great idea, since we are one church in three locations, to invite our Brighton and Grosse Ile campuses to stand with us. Let's worship and sing together.
Old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains. cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You called your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. Sing it out, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. The hopeless have found their orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found this place in you. You lift our weary head. You make us strong instead. Took these rags and made us beautiful. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Lift it up, Jesus, sweet. Oh, how we and sing, oh, how we, you are the one our hearts adore, hearts adore. We adore you, Lord, yes, our hearts adore. Our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. We love you.
Come on and sing it out.
Oh, hearts adore,
voice and sing, Jesus, we love you.
Jesus, we love you. Oh, how you are the one.
Our hearts adore.
In the end, there's absolutely only one thing that makes sense, and that's getting connected to Him. There are all kinds of reasons not to. Brad's story was filled with them in his life and ours as well, but all of those reasons amount to nothing because apart from Him, we have no life in fullness available at all. We need to get connected, which is why Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who weary and are burdened, and I'll give you rest." But I love how Brad said it in his story. Listen, it won't come naturally to connect to God because that's not our natural experience. You have to do what's unnatural. You have to surrender. Acknowledge, I can't do it. I'm broken and I'm flawed and I'm messed up and I really do need. And come. In this moment, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, your first step or your 10,000th, this is a moment where I know you carry weariness and burdens. Why not come? I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to take the words of my prayer, but make them your own and talk to God in this moment. Step towards Him, would you? Just bow with me in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. And so I'm coming to you, broken and messed up, believing that you, Jesus, can give me life in fullness, that you died for my sinfulness and my failures, that you rose to give me new life. And so, just as I am, I come right now. Help me to be the redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, if you just prayed with me and took a step forward, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to help you to connect to your next step, wherever that might be, but we have to hear from you to do that. We make it easy. You don't have to have a pencil or a pen or paper. It's just take out your phone and text the message Northridge, just that one word, Northridge, to 313131, and we'll send you a connection point that you can step forward through, okay? And don't forget this. The world's going to pull at you in all kinds of ways. This was a powerful and a wonderful moment, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the same truth holds true. Life and fulfillment come, begin and end with connection to God and others. Let's stay connected. We'll see you next time. Thanks, everybody.